Okay, let's turn to Job chapter 42, and then also, I want you to keep your finger there, and turn over to the book of James, where Job is mentioned. Ezekiel and James mention Job as being one of the great men of God. But you have Hebrews, and then James, the book of James. And we're going to look at that verse first, chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. And notice, Job 42, the last chapter of Job, and then the last chapter of James in the New Testament. And so Job 42, if you'll just keep your finger there, we'll go back directly to that in a moment. But we see in James chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. For that ye have heard of the patience of Job." Now, isn't that interesting? Job was considered a prophet. Job was considered a preacher of the word, prophet, both a proclaimer as well as we don't know of his any of his prophecies other than the fact that he says, "I know my Redeemer lives and that I'll see him one day." But we see that he was at least a preacher of the word of God. He joins people like Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, Peter tells us. And in the book of Ezekiel, which we won't turn to, but in chapter 14, we see that it's Job, Daniel, and Noah, who were considered the greatest men in the Old Testament. And again, you think of Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, and the Lord used him. And then, of course, we know Daniel was, and so we see that Job were men right up there, top three. How would you like to be in that company? So you see that those were men that God considered quite high. But we notice that it says, "Consider them them happy which endure." And he says, "You have heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is pitiful," or compassionate, "and of tender mercy." Now, it didn't look like Job was, the Lord was compassionate and had tender mercy on Job. But in the end, we see that the Lord used Job's trials. Now, the key word there is endure. We think of patience as being calm in the storm of, you know, when calamities come our way, that we are just resolute and we don't let it affect us, and we can just kind of patiently get through it. But the word patience in the Bible has more to do with endurance than it does with just calmness. In fact, we know that Job wasn't very calm. He argued and he rebuked those counselors that he said, and he would not accept what they said when they said, you're just sinful. And he really got angry with them at times. And so we see that he was adamant in his stand, knowing, "I've done everything I know." And Lord, then he would go to the Lord, "Lord, is there anything, you know?" And he would come back, and he would not let those men drive him down. And we look at the word endurance, and he went through some terrible afflictions for the Lord Jesus. You know, the world is full of, or the world is has, through the ages, have had men that have done tremendous feats of endurance. And I was thinking about that. I just thought about the word endurance, and my mind popped back to something that was back about 3 years ago. There was the story came out about a film about a guy named Ernest Shackelford. And Ernest Shackelford was one of the men who wanted to be the first to go to the South Pole. Unfortunately, he was beat out by it. And somebody got through there, but then he decided that, okay, he was going to take a group of select men, 28 in all, and he was going to cross the Antarctic, and he was going to be the first one to go from one end of, or one side of the Antarctic to the other. And he had a sailing ship, and this is 1914. This is the age of steam, and yet it was a sailing ship that he took down to the end of South America. And then from there, they were going to go on down to Antarctica. And something happened when they got down into Antarctica, and there was a big ice floe, and it surrounded the ship, and it stranded them. And they were iced in on that ship. And as a result, they were in that ship. And he was a photographer at the same time, so if you go on the internet, you could see pictures that he took on glass plate. Back then they didn't have film, they had glass plate. And there are some harrowing pictures of the ship and everything. And it was totally covered or totally blocked in by ice. And they were just off the coast or right there on Antarctica for over about a year. And then slowly, the ice actually was very quickly once it started happening, just started crushing the ship. And so he's got pictures of the ship, you know, the tilting and all that stuff and breaking up. And he's got pictures of what they had to endure. They would play games and all that stuff. They were, you know, what do you do when your ship is out there surrounded by ice? But they realized they had to get off there. So he took them, they had small boats. And it was a real feat of navigation for them to go from Antarctica to a little island north of there called the Elephantine Island, and it was an island that really was north of Antarctica, but it was still out of the sea lane, so they still were stranded, and there was no way to get across, to South America, because that was to several hundred miles away and through some of the roughest seas on Earth. But he decided that from there, that he would take 28 men, he took five of them, and they got into one of the bigger boats, the longboat as they would call it back then, and they however they did it with rowing and a small sail, covered over 650 miles to the next island, and that was an island named St. George. Now, St. George Island was an old whaling island where, Moby Dick and all those things, where they would have a station. Well, they landed on the wrong side of the island. So they had he took two of the five men, and he crossed some very high mountain ranges to get over on the other side where there was a whaling camp. And he was able to find some old whalers. And this is all during World War I. This is 1914 to 1916. It took them three years to get off out of Antarctica. But miraculously, he was able to go across that, not only the water with freezing temperatures, but then across those mountains with a couple of guys, rescue three other guys that were on the other side of the island, and then go back, and he saved every one of the men that were on that ship, 28 men. And it's just it was such a miraculous thing. They wrote books about it and all that. And just what was it, 3 or 4 years ago, they came out with a movie. I haven't seen the movie or whatever, but it's just amazing. And ironically, the name of the ship, you would never guess what it is. Endurance. That was the name of the ship, and it was crushed. But it was the endurance of him. And this is the idea that the Bible is using about Job. Job was, yes, he was patient, but he patiently endured. I mean, it took him as much strength, it took him as much determination, it took him as much willpower to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, as it would for Shackelford to do all the things that he did. And so when the Bible says patience, it's not only talking about, talking more about endurance than it is about attitude. When we talk about meekness and patience, we're talking about people that could put up with an awful lot and keep on serving God. And so we see that the Bible says, consider the patience of Job. Consider the endurance of Job. I mean, the guy, he wasn't what we would consider meek And he opened not his mouth. No, Job did argue. The Lord didn't argue, but Job did. I mean, he talked to those guys and said, guys, you're wrong. If I have anything against the Lord, he would have told me because I've gone before him. And so we know that, I mean, he really was adamant against the fellow, against the people, that those three miserable comforters that he had. And then, of course, Eliphaz later on. It's interesting about Eliphaz, because in chapter 42 now of Job, the Lord is going to talk to Job, and he already has now, for over 70 questions. But the Lord brings Job to a point where, Job, get your eyes off of yourself, get your eyes off your misery, and get your eyes on me. And it kind of reminds me of the song of, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world grows what? Strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So Job, in a sense, has seen God's glory. He is, I mean, just by God, they come down to question him. Even, and the thing that he saw, even in the questions, they were too big for him. But he had his eyes on God. And now God is able to bring him to a point where Job says, Lord, really, who am I to question anything that you do? And notice in verse 42, as the Lord has challenged him, he says, then answered Job, the Lord, and then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. First of all, Lord, you've asked me so many questions I don't even have the answers for, so I know it's up to you. But then again, no, I haven't really sinned with my hands or with my lips, but I certainly have with my heart. You know, and see, Lord, you know the thoughts of my heart. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered, and I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. So, Lord, a lot of times I didn't even know what I was talking about. Hear, I beg you, Lord, I beseech you, and I will speak. He says, I beseech you, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. He said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of thy ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Now notice, Job saw the Lord in his afflictions. Many times that's when we sense the Lord, is when we need him the most. The Lord doesn't promise that he'll deliver us from the fire, but he does promise he'll be with us in the fire. Don't you love that illustration of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? Because where was the Lord? He was in the fire. And we see now that Job is saying, Lord, as a result of these trials and the heartaches and the downright depressing things I've gone through, I've lost my family, wealth, and everything, but this is when you've spoken to me. And I know in my own personal life that some of the deepest trials I've gone through is the time that I have found the Lord. That's one of those catch-22s. You don't want to go through those trials. But at the same time, I can tell you tonight, I know God is able and that God will never leave you or forsake you. I know that by experience, not by just whatever people say. And I think many of you who are either going through them or are going through them now, as we seek the Lord speaks to us in ways during those times that he would never be able to if everything was just going great in our lives. We wouldn't even understand it. And so we see that this is what Job is saying. I've heard what I've heard the hearing of there, but now mine eye seeth. He says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust, cloth, and ashes. So first of all, we see that he says, Lord, who am I to question what you're doing? And whatever I went through, it was worth it. The fact that how many other people have had the Lord speak to them directly out of a whirlwind? Is anybody here? How would you like to go through what Job went through to get it? We know that Elijah went through a lot of troubles and the Lord spoke to him in a whirlwind. But how would you like to go through what Elijah went through? I don't think any of us would. But we see that the Lord spoke to him during these times and they were very precious to him. And we know, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, that the Lord, now notice what he does, he rebukes Eliphaz the Temanite. My wrath is kindled against thee and thy two friends. And of course, we know that's Bildad and Zophar, and he says, "For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." It's interesting how the Lord keeps calling Job my servant. Twice he told Satan, "Job, have you considered my servant Job?" And he kept talking to Satan about my servant Job. Now notice he's talking to these men, and he uses it several times, my servant Job. I mean, very special person that Job was to God. He says, "Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." Notice how he emphasizes my servant Job. He says, you guys were wrong. And now Job is going to act kind of in a priestly point for you. You guys are so outside the will of God, you need somebody to intercede for you. So this tells us that this was before Moses came along, before the Aaronic priesthood. This tells us that it was back during the time, and we'll see other reasons to believe this, that it was during or a little before the time of Abraham. It would be after the flood a few hundred years, because people were still living. We know that Abraham's father lived to be 200 years old, and then very quickly it started dropping down. Abraham lived 175, and by the time he gets Joseph, 110, and he was old. So you see how it was dropping down within several generations after the flood. But we see that Job now is offering sacrifices much like Cain and Abel did, and like others did back. And we know that and Abraham offered sacrifices. Later on, after Moses and Aaron set up the priesthood, nobody offered sacrifices except through the priest or through what God would say to do. And so we see here that this was a time when Job, as we have already seen, he was a prophet. So people knew him as a preacher. They knew him as a man of God. And now the Lord is restoring that to him. Now, he had been forsaken by everybody. Everybody had run away from Job. I mean, after all, he had skin sores and all kinds of other things. He had lost everything. His wife had rejected him. And even his relatives now were far off from him. We see that. But now the Lord is saying, my servant Job, and you fellows who have had flowery beds of ease, I'm condemning you. And so they come and they offer their sacrifices, and Job for them. Notice, first of all, the Lord uses it. Notice, and so Eliphaz and and the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite. And again, what is Bildad the Shuhite? The shortest guy in all the Bible, but the Shuhite. But Zophar, the Naamathite, went and did according to the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. Notice again this intercessory time that the Lord had for him, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job, or the distress of Job, when he prayed for his friends. So here we see forgiveness. Now, it's one thing to be insulted, and your intelligence to be insulted. And one of the biggest problems that Christians have in churches today, and church splits and fights and spats and everything else, is because somebody hurt my feelings. But we notice, and there's very little forgiveness, but notice here that in spite of all these weeks and these times of arguing or dealing with his friends who are constantly condemning him, notice the Bible tells us that he prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So we see that he prayed for his friends. Now, notice, first of all, he prayed for them. Second of all, he still calls them friends. And so we see that the Bible tells us the one condition and the one explanation of the Lord's Prayer. The only thing that God explains in the Lord's Prayer, what is it? He says, Forgive us this day, or give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Then, right after that, in both Luke and Matthew, he says, he gives explanations for that prayer. He says, and he doesn't explain any rest of the prayer, but he says, if you don't forgive those who trespass against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you of your trespasses. So, again, we see this is an age-old thing where we must forgive those who have trespassed against us. Now, again, that might take every time you think about that person. There's a couple of people like that might where you have to forgive them all over again. I think that's where that 4,900 times come in. Every time you think about that person, you have to constantly forgive that person for their sin. But we see that they hear that that Job prayed for his friends. And God, and of course he interceded for them, and God forgave them on the behalf of Job, as well as, of course, them coming to repentance themselves. And then we notice something that God did that he doesn't always do. And that is he gave Job twice as much as he had before. And so we see that it came there unto him, all his brethren, and his sisters, and all of them that had been his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him. Now, wait a minute. They wouldn't even come. And I mean, the guy stunk. I mean, you could imagine he was on an ash heap. I mean, you could just imagine how bad it was. You'd have to hold your nose to get around him. And yet, now they're coming back. And they came to us, and notice they did eat bread in his house. And they bemoaned him, and they comforted him over the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man gave him. Now notice there's kind of a, what do they call it, on the crowdfunding or whatever it is, where they got together, and they gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. Now those earrings of gold would be about like a shekel, which would be several hundred dollars at different markets. But it was a kind of a weighty thing, and one reason you wore it on your ear, nobody could steal it. So it was something that they would give. So the Lord blessed the end of Job more than the beginning. So we see now that God restores fellowship that he has with those around him. Isn't it interesting how that, when your friends sometimes things get so bad in your life, they want to still be your friends, but at times because of whatever's going on, they hold you at arm's length. And here we see that God is now restoring that to Job. And he blessed those latter days. And there's several interesting things happen here. And notice he had 14,000 sheep, which he only had 7,000 back in chapter 1. And 6,000 camels. And 1,000 yoke of oxen. And 1,000 asses. That's all double all the animals. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, that wasn't doubled. He had 10 more kids, 7 sons and 3 daughters, just like he had 7 sons and 3 daughters before. Now, why wouldn't the Lord double that? Because those children were still there. They're still living, aren't they? He just added to them. So does Job have twice as many kids as he had before? Yes, he does. They're all in heaven, I hope. But it's interesting here because... And the name of the first one was Jemima. You wonder where you get the word Aunt Jemima from? There it is. And that means turtle dove. And her name, the next one was Kareth, which is kind of like a cinnamon. And then the third was another name, kind of like a lovely name for a girl. And all the land, and notice this is one of the rare places in the Bible where God doesn't name the boys. He names the girls. And so he doesn't say anything about the boys. He talks about the girls. Now, that is strange to me. I don't know exactly why God did it, other than the fact that there's something about a daughter that is so much different than a son. I mean, I don't know what, and my kids, my boys especially, will accuse me of it. But, there's something. I treated my daughter different because she was different. The first thing she was a very young girl. I forget exactly what age, but I spanked her, and I thought, oh, this girl, this kid is different than the two boys I've had. And that's the last time I ever spanked her, as far as, you know, you realize all of a sudden very young that a girl is totally different, both physically, emotionally. I mean, she would talk to her dolls and all that kind of stuff. And our boy, you know, and all that kind of stuff. I mean, they were much louder. And just so much, she was very verbal. She could tell you exactly what she wanted. I mean, when she was a little baby, the ladies in the church would buy her dresses that we would never think about buying her because we didn't have the money for one thing. But, you know, there again, we had two other boys we had to take care of. And she had a whole closet full of beautiful dresses. And we would take her in, and I'd take her in to dress her up for church. And she had a little pacifier in her mouth, and she'd start shaking her hand because I had the one. And she would go, and she'd be picking out her dresses, and she wasn't even out of diapers yet. You know, so just amazing. I mean, this girl was different. I don't know how to compare it. These guys who had three daughters, and all, I don't know. I just had one, and I know that she's different than guys. But here we see that Job, it must have been something about Job, something about the Lord, but he names the three girls. That doesn't talk anything about the boys. And we see that they were very special to the Lord and to Job. And so it doesn't say two people that we don't see, though. First of all is Elihu. God totally ignores him. And both Job and the three men ignore him. We don't see anything about him. He had words without knowledge, and that's about all we know. And then the other person we don't see is Job's wife. And there's a big question there. Was Job's wife back with him, or did she depart? We don't know. But anyway, he had 10 kids. Now, if these were her 10 kids, he served her right again, didn't he? That's 90 months of pregnancy that got her back real good about that. So, but here we see that Job was restored and his family was restored. And then another thing we see here, and this is another reason that we realize that it's back during the time of Abraham or before, and between Noah, who, by the way, Noah may have still been living when Abraham was a baby, if you look at the timelines in the Bible and all that. But we see that that Job lived 140 years. So if he was around 60 years old whenever this calamity hit him, that means he was around 200 years old when he died, which would put him right up there with Terah, who is Abraham's father, who lived to be 205 years old. I'm so glad I don't live that long. You know, what would you do with 205 years? With all the pains and the heartaches and the disappointments and the calamities and the hatreds and the strife that goes on in life, I'm kind of glad the Lord shortened it down to, you know, 70 to 100 years. Amen. My pastor is a year older than Al, and he just turned 92, Al, and he's like you. He's still going at it. But just a real blessing to see God, you know, bless. But at the same time, Al could tell you, and I could tell you as I'm getting older, that sometimes you wake up in the morning and you got up and go, just got up and went, you know, and sometimes it's more of an endurance than it is a life. And yet we see that the Lord gave Job 140 more years to live. And as a result of that, and notice again that it says about his kids, he says in verse 15, in all the land were there no women so beautiful, so fair as the daughters of Job. Now, wait a minute. Why did God say that? That is so interesting. First of all, he names the girls and doesn't name the boys. And then he says these girls were really knockouts. And that's where he leaves it. And so, again, take heart, ladies. The Lord knows, and he calls women beautiful, too. Isn't it interesting? The Word of God says beautiful women. It's a, you know, what was it? One of the news anchors got canned this past week for calling some girl beautiful or something. Go, wow, what, something's wrong with us in the world today. I'm so glad that women are pretty. Aren't you guys? Can you say amen? I mean, aren't you glad that women are pretty? I mean, well, does that make me a misogynist or whatever? I like it. My wife was riding to church this morning, and she said, Let's don't go down Madison because I got my hair fixed and it's so bumpy that I could feel it coming down. So I had to go a different way. But you know, there again, my wife's glory is her hair. Isn't what the Bible says? And you women spend billions of dollars on hair, but I like it. You know? And my wife, well, I won't get into how much it costs, but she'll say, can you buy me a couple of cans of hairspray? And you go there and it just wipes out all your budget. You ever see that, guys? But it's worth it, right, guys? But here we see the Lord knows beauty when he sees it and when he creates it. And he calls women beautiful. And that's great. I'm glad that the Lord does that. Now, we have to be careful like that, like I tell. You know, we have to be careful as men that we don't flatter women the wrong way. And that and I told Evelyn on Wednesday night, be careful when guys get you off to the side and tell you you're beautiful. No, I mean, that's things you have to be careful with these days. And pretty women have to be very careful these days. And I think they need to be armed today because it's getting more and more dangerous. So no problem with that. And but here we see that I'm so glad that God says women are pretty. And so we see that in verse 16, and Job lived 140 years and saw his sons' sons, even four generations. So he saw his great-great-grandchildren. And what a blessing that is. Now, I've seen his great-great-grandsons. It only took him 100 years. 100 years. Excuse me. It only took him 90 years. There again, the blessings of old age is to see, and just, I still think of my kids and my grandkids now, and I look at them and I'm going, that's all because of the decisions I've made in life, you know, and you don't want to get into too much of that, but just how that God blesses, and you realize that you're responsible for a whole lot more than just yourself. But what a blessing it is to see that God used a man like Job, a man who had everything, lost everything, and God gave it back to him. But we also know that in the Bible, that's not always true. Sometimes men die without ever receiving the promise. And over in the book of Hebrews, the chapter 11, the Bible tells us, and we won't look at it, but you can read it later. But he goes through all the great people of faith, and then he says some died. In fact, if you want to turn to it, let's turn to it. We'll see several of you doing it. Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. But he talks about those who weren't blessed in this life and those who died. And we know that that Abraham died without receiving the fulfillment of the promise that God gave him as far as seeing all the nations of the world blessed. But that came later on, of course, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Job never saw his Redeemer on earth, but he saw him in heaven. But now in chapter 11, he goes through all these people, the trials and mockings, verse 36, and scourging, yea, moreover, bonds, imprisonment, and they were stoned, and they were sawn asunder. Now, what does that word sawn asunder mean? They were put in logs or some type of wooden structure, and they were sawn in two slowly. And if you really wanted to make it rough, you start at the feet and go up. You know, and so they would saw that log long ways. So just all kinds of horrible things that people would do to others. And so we see that some were stoned and sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword, and they wandered about in sheep's skins and goat skins. There again. They would throw them in arenas with bloody sheepskins around them and turn the lions loose on them. So all the horrible things that they would do, being destitute and afflicted. And by the way, folks, when those lions ate them, they didn't come back. You know, they were dead. And so not everybody, and God doesn't promise that every one of us, that if you give everything to God, you give it with a steam shovel, and God will give it back in a steam shovel. If you give it with a shovel, God will give it back in a steam shovel. God doesn't promise that. But he does promise us he'll bless us. And you can't outgive God. But sometimes, as someone said, the retirement system, let's see, what is it? The pay isn't much in this life, but the retirement system is out of this world. Yes, and it is when we see the Lord face to face. But here we see that end of this world, in verse 38, they were not worthy. The world wasn't worthy of these people. In verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report or a good testimony through faith, received not the promise. They didn't get the double portion on earth. God, having provided some better thing for us, that without us should not be made perfect. In other words, he's saying these people were wondering what God was going to do. Job was wondering what God was going to do. John the Baptist was wondering. Remember, John the Baptist was one that definitely didn't receive much here on earth. And yet the Bible says that the least in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, the least in the kingdom of heaven, which is you and I, know more or are greater than John the Baptist, which means that we know more about the Messiah and the plan of salvation than John the Baptist did. And so now John the Baptist, Job, these people before us that died some horrible deaths, now they look and they say, with the angels in heaven, God says that the angels in heaven are looking down and seeing the manifold wisdom of God as he works through the church, Ephesians chapter 2. I don't understand that. How can God teach Gabriel anything about us? I mean, his wisdom through us. I mean, especially through this preacher. I mean, other than the fact that, yeah, I could even use a guy like Gap, you know, or whatever. But there again, those people in heaven now, they can look down at what God did whenever he saved you and me. Said, that's it. That's what I was looking for. I knew that he could save, but I never saw him. But now those people look back on what he did. I was looking forward to what he would do. These people look back on what he did. And guess what? They, as well as we, are looking forward to him. We're all going to be in heaven and say, praise God and glory be to the Lamb that was slain. And so we see that one day we're all going to stand around the throne of God and praise him. We won't do that for eternity. We'd get bored. He's got all kinds of things for us to do. But it's going to be a life that we have no idea what it's going to be like. We don't have that promise yet. I can't promise you that you will get a great blessing in life for serving the Lord. We might die for our faith. But I can promise you one thing. One day when we see the Lord, like Job and Daniel, and you name any of the prophets or any person in the Bible, including Job's three daughters, they'll say it was worth it all. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for people like Job, who were men who just were faithful in preaching your word, even in their distresses, and through their example, and how that others around them got to know the grace and the joys of the Lord because of what you did through a man that you made famous through his sufferings. But now, Lord, as we go through life and there's those uncertainties, those heartaches, those hurts, those times when we see the wicked seeming to prosper and condemning us for being fools, for being faithful, Lord, we pray that we will patiently endure, that we will hold on for dear life, knowing that it'll be worth it all when we see you. May we never give up, Lord. May we serve you. And though you would slay us, yet may we trust you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.